webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution. And now, here's Glenn Klein online.
Never a dull moment. Thank you, Robert Moore, and greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's hump day, Wednesday, December 28th, 2011, the only last webcast of the Gospel Revolution 2/11 ever. This is it, ladies and gentlemen, our wrap-up show. Our end of the year wrap up. Glad to have you along for it. Coming to you live from the Bay of the Holy Spirit, hoping to hear from you for a last time here in 2/11. You can give us a call at 1-800-436-3260. That is a toll free number inside of Canada and the United States of America. 1-800-436-3260. For those of you across the globe, you can also call in live if you're listening, and it's a little after 8:45 on the east coast of the U.S. That means you are listening live, and we would love to hear from you guys as well at 813-425-5773. Let's put Sean O'Halloran to work tonight at 813-425-5773. This is our end-of-the-year in review, the gospel in review for 2011, so we are very pleased to present the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution. Please let us go across the Gulf of Mexico now to the Grand Poobah, the False Christ, the most high and holy reverend, the teacup poodle, the Kentucky Colonel, the direct descendant of the revolutionaries that fought in the American Revolution. Please welcome online Mr. Michael Williams. Michael!
Hey, Glenn.
Mikey!
Has it really been a year? Nah.
Should old acquaintance be forgot? A lot of old acquaintances have been forgot.
Oh, my gosh. It has been wild. What a year. What a year.
Yeah, it's been an amazing year. We're finishing strong here. In the wake of the just completed start of Winter Pledge Drive, we'll be reporting on that later on during the webcast. And it was a year ago, pretty much, because you're going to be doing it again next month, that we started out the year, as is your wont, in the beautiful city of Calgary, Alberta, at the Grace Conferences. You were in Calgary twice last year, or this year. In Calgary January, and then again in May. And then, of course, in August, we had the first ever Gospel Revolution Summit in Houston, Texas. We had the second Gospel Revolution Summit ever in beautiful Tampa, Florida, in November. And we had our first YouTube presentation of the Gospel this year. A lot of Billy Thompson and Jackie Barnard hooked up.
Yay!
At the Gospel Revolution Summit in Houston. There's a lot has gone down in the last year. We survived another major rapture alert per your prediction.
And an end of the world one coming up again.
We've got another end of the world significant. The Mayan calendar, theoretically or hypothetically, calls for the end of the world this calendar year, coming up in 2012.
Yeah, they've been talking about this for about 40, 50 years now, actually.
And what would you say to that prediction here, Michael?
It ain't gonna happen.
You prophesy that?
I don't even have to. I can say that because prophecy has been fulfilled.
Well, that's very interesting, because obviously there's, even within the Christian religion, they would delineate between prophecy of the Old Testament, what they see as prophecy in the New Testament writings. They would delineate that from prophecies that are made in modern day to individual people. Is there a difference?
Well, when it comes to the end of the world, there's a huge difference, and that difference has been is that when the scriptures say that something is fulfilled, you don't have to prophesy at all about anything. Now, I can prophesy all day long about what I think that the gospel is going to do in this planet, or extrapolate, if you will, and to see what, under certain conditions, that the gospel is doing to people's hearts now, and what that might look like in the future and on a multitude of people. We can do that, but no, prophecy, especially about the end of the world and judgment, or anything based on a termination of the end of this planet, there never was a prophecy that would terminate this planet. There was a judgment that was going to judge the entire planet, all the human beings on the planet. But Jesus absorbed the shock and the impact of that incredible judgment, that at the moment that it would have begun, the moment when the hour came, at that moment, and when the day and the hour arrived that man was to be judged completely for sin equally across the board, whether it had been a minor or major infraction against the law or just because of the condition of sin, at that very moment, the cross went in the air. And it's kind of like... you know, I can see so many of the movies portray these things so well. I'm watching Back to the Future, you know, as they are trying so hard to get the cord to connect, you know, to make sure that the lightning hits the clock, because that was the that was going to change time. And these things are so powerfully impacted into our hearts. They crop up out of us in things pertaining to especially the arts. And just like that little movie, I mean, it's a perfect portrayal of what happened at the moment that the ingenuity and the things that had to line up when they were dealing with time itself. And they had to make sure, and they were, you know, the limb broke and he almost fell and all of this stuff, but finally they connected the cord and guided the power of the lightning bolt to do what it needed to do. And that's really what happened at the cross, was at the moment that significant of the power of God was to strike this earth and begin the judgment of God for every human being on this planet. The cross went in the air. And as Jesus said, he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all unto me. And Jesus did draw all unto himself.
That is not the way Christianity interprets that.
No, it is not.
And how? First of all, how does the Christian religion interpret that passage from Yeshua's words in the New Testament writings? And how does it actually go down?
Well, theirs is what is described actually by the New Testament as a private interpretation, because they do not see Jesus as being the only figure of the Scriptures, as Jesus has firmly declared unto all of us, and as the Scriptures declare that it's all about Jesus, there's nothing about us. But when you have Scripture that pertains to you, or to the world, or to people, or to a city, or a nation, you have a private interpretation to the Scriptures. And there is no Scripture that was given that has any private interpretation. These were inspired by God himself and were about Jesus. They were not about us. So,
let us rehearse the fact that when Yeshua was talking about the Scriptures, and when the disciples are talking about the Scriptures, they were not talking, well, they were talking about specific writings, weren't they? They were not talking about the New Testament writings.
They were talking about very specific writings that had endured some 3,000 to 4,000 years, and spread out over that period of time. And all of the writers, even though living in many different generations of time, wrote about exactly the same thing and about the very same order of events that would take place. Daniel's prophecy, Isaiah's prophecy, Ezekiel's prophecy, Joel's prophecy, all of them, even though these men, it's not like these guys were all preachers at the same time on this planet or prophets at the same time. They never knew each other. There was basically one prophet on the earth, a prophet of God at each time, from my understanding. But these guys all lived in drastically different frames of time. And as the scriptures lay out for us, you know, that the prophet was the prophet during this time and until this king passed, or through this king and that king, and then the prophet was raised up. But all of these prophets spoke of exactly the same thing. It is just beyond the possibility of even chance that all of these people over all of these ages would have spoken of exactly the same thing at exactly the same day, at exactly the same moment, to happen in a very specific way. No matter which of the prophets it was, they all spoke of the same day, the same hour, the same time of which this would happen. Now, Christianity does not believe that the cross was the fulfillment of all things, which I just think is terrible. I just think it's terrible to insult Jesus like that, you know? And he truly is all in all. He truly is all in all. So Christianity views that as that this is a future event. They, like the Jews, were expecting something physical they could see with their eye. Jesus got everybody straightened out on that order over 2,000 years ago while he was teaching. He said the kingdom of God will never be seen with the eye. You will never be able to smell, see, or taste it. The kingdom of God is not something that is connected to the senses. It's an internal kingdom with an internal power that is the power of God. And still to this day, even though Jesus warned the Jews about the misinterpretation of Scripture by talking about the kingdom of God as something that you would be able to see, smell,
right,
taste, or touch.
Right, as something that would be a political solution
yes.
to their dilemma of the day, which was they were under the oppression of the Romans.
Mm-hmm.
Christianity does the same damn thing.
It's exactly the same thing.
They want a Christianity that will, and a coming Christ, a second coming, that the Bible never talks about, by the way, folks. They want a political conquering situation.
Yeah, they absolutely do, and that is a global implication of that, and it ain't going to happen. But what is going to happen is the persistent and consistent and repetitive proclamation of the gospel of grace and peace has the potential and the power to saturate this planet and to unravel every religious idea that was ever conceived of in the simplicity of the power of the work of the cross in one man, one work, one sin, one redeemer, one redemption, one hour, one day. It's all just one. And in the concept of that most powerful number that there is on this planet, in the power of one, which I think the Lion King even came up with, the power of one, you know. So it does spring out of the arts. It is so amazing to me that the least religious people are the ones who are most likely, especially through the arts, for have the gospel demonstrated out of it. And it happens time and again in song, in Broadway, in dance, in all of the arts. It's just amazing. It really is fantastic. But the deception of Christianity is being exposed. They have no answers. There's no answer for their inconsistency and their confusion. And their inconsistency and their confusion is so great, it's beginning to look like a cavernous hole. It's like looking into the Grand Canyon saying, oh, no, this is smooth across here. No, it ain't. We can see. This is one big hole, and we're not going to step off into it again.
No, we're not. And of course, you mentioned the monumental moment where the lightning and everything came together in exactly the right time, like Back to the Future at the cross that Christianity denigrates. The earth just commemorated the birth of Christ.
Yeah.
with Christmas, of course, that has got nothing to do with December 25th other than it's the tradition. Yeshua born in Bethlehem, Beit Lechem in Hebrew, the house of bread. Yeshua said, I am the bread of life. He was born in the house of bread, interestingly enough. And just coming across our news wires is a report that the clergy that are in charge of the church that is built on the traditional site of the birth of Christ really showed their true colors, their true stripes.
Peace on earth, eh?
Peace on earth. And now let's go to that news report from Reuters.
It's hard to believe these pictures show a fight taking place in the Basilica of the Nativity in Bethlehem. Orthodox and Armenian priests clashed as a dispute over boundaries erupted into violence inside the church. Around 100 clergymen were involved in the scuffle, which only ended when police stormed the basilica. Administration of the church is shared by Catholic, Orthodox, and Armenian clerics. The relationships among the different groups have frequently been contentious, and there have been similar scuffles in previous years over jurisdiction.
That report from Reuters, the reason I laughed is because it sounded like a hockey game, and which I'm oh so familiar with. And they actually, the clerics from those three denominations that the reporter mentioned, were hitting each other with brooms. They were in there cleaning the basilica, which I've been to several times. By the way, why anybody would want to fight over that joint is beyond me. I mean, that is one bizarre place. Only topped by the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in the Old City. Of course, this Basilica of the Nativity is in Bethlehem. The Old City in Jerusalem has got the Church of the Sepulchre that is also controlled by multiple denominations, but they don't get along near as well as the guys that are hitting each other with brooms, to the point where the Coptic Church, the Armenians, the Catholics, and the... I want to say, what was the Greek Orthodox?
Yes.
They have to give the key of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is supposedly the place where Jesus was both crucified and buried, and the shrines to those two things are about 25 feet away from each other. I mean, it's absolutely absurd. But the key of that church has to be controlled by a Muslim, because the denominations don't get along so well. And you know what? We saw this coming, Michael, in the New Testament writings from, frankly, the teaching that you just gave at the Tampa Summit this last November, as we reviewed this last year. And those guys were fighting like the guys in the Church of the Nativity were fighting.
Yeah, and you know, the strange thing about it, Glenn, is that teaching that I did there and... even the teaching that I did at Dan Meyer's house, that was quite honestly a huge breakthrough for me. I approached it with great trepidation and with great respect, but went to the entire chapter, I think it was chapter 2 or 3 of 2 Peter.
All right, right.
And
hold on for a second. Because now, folks, you guys that have listened to this webcast know that pretty much nothing is prepared, other than Michael and I know we're going to talk about the gospel.
Right.
I want you, this is the commercial that is queued up. You talk about trepidation. Listen to the trepidation in Mike's voice. This was done at Dan Meyer's house in Georgia, and this is a series that came out of it. Listen to the trepidation as Michael makes these statements. Then we'll talk about what happened in Tampa.
The incredible responsibility that we have as believers to speak up when the scriptures, the law, the psalms, and the prophets is spoken of as though they were nothing. I speak concerning the judgments that are spoken of by Peter in his writings, and I condemn them. Isaiah didn't say this is a rule, you got to do this. He said this is your heritage, that we should condemn every tongue that rises in judgment. And you should let no one stand and speak as though it is nothing.
That was Mike Williams in the new teaching series entitled A Scriptural Peace, recorded at the 2010 Southeast Conference, and is now available on the GospelRevolution.com website. This 5-CD series, A Scriptural Peace, can be yours for $40 plus shipping and handling. You can also take advantage of a special offer to download an audiobook version to your iPod or computer for just $20. For that download link, please email a request to freedom@GospelRevolution.com. That's freedom@GospelRevolution.com. A Scriptural Peace. Get your copy today.
You have a heritage.
Yeah, that's what we're celebrating tonight, and frankly, every webcast and every day and night of our lives is that heritage that we have. That's going to be coming up on 2 years that you did that.
Yeah, that's right.
And as you said, the trepidation. Relate to the beautiful humans. What you experience by condemning the judgmental teachings of Peter, and then just, you know, a year plus down the road here at the Summit in Tampa when he taught on not only the teachings of Peter, but on James and on John, as opposed to your experience with the teachings of Paul. Talk about the evolution of your heart and your emotions going through that.
Well, no, it was serious stuff, you know. It was so serious.
It is serious stuff.
It is very serious stuff. It is revolutionary. It makes the difference in whether or not the gospel is going to survive the future instead of being buried again, as it has been time after time after time over the centuries. Every time the gospel has risen to the fore, this has been the thing. This has been the issue that has beat the gospel back down, and I just don't want to see that happen again. As we sat there that night, I'm telling you, it was a moment, and I tell you, I never sat and waited for the rapture, that there was more sense of anticipation as to what might actually happen and all of that. I mean...
Oh, dude, I remember you talking to me about it. You were uptight going to Georgia.
Oh, I was. I knew what I was about to do was not only revolutionary, but it was going to be life-changing for the ideas on this planet of what the gospel actually is and where it can be found. What is the address of the gospel, you know? And to find out what the address is of something, you got to figure out what it's not sometime. And so addressing this was one of the most fundamental things, though. It's amazing because it was so major, but yet at the same time it was so fundamental to the gospel. I mean, it's very clear, Isaiah's absolute understanding, all of the prophets, about the gospel of peace and that when God would establish it, don't ever let anybody say that God's angry again. It's just that clear. And so I felt that it was time, and as I approached it, and I was, of course, people that have heard me teach before know I kind of am trying to explain what I'm about to say as I'm about to say it. And they caught on to what was going to go down here. And the emotions, there was a tension in the air that was palpable, no doubt. There was some that sat there just with their eyes open. There was some that sat almost with their heads hanging down. And there was a couple that were breaking into tears and beginning to weep at the intensity of what was about to happen. Now, even though all of these emotions were different, they were all in sync with understanding what I was about to do and what was going to happen. And even especially after it was over with, everybody knew that it was the right thing to do. And then, of course, from that point, it was such a hurdle, It honestly felt as though I had to be Superman bounding over the tallest building, but I cleared it with ease. It was really funny, you know. I look back on it, it's like, why did I anticipate that so much? But it was because of the tradition. It wasn't because I was challenging a truth. I was challenging a lie. It doesn't make any difference whether it's Peter, James, or John, or Paul's lie. The scriptures are truth. And I was challenging a lie with truth. But that lie has been in place longer than the truth that I was about to approach it with, as far as known to people. The truth of the gospel has been solidly resolved and established for over 2,000 years. And here we were, and we cleared that hurdle. Oh my gosh, it was that type of anticipation, like I was ready to have to jump over the tallest building, and here I clear it with ease.
Right, and to relate it to something that can be understood in our current culture, and for people that have been around for a few decades. Remember when the first interracial kiss was seen on screen and how controversial that was.
Yeah.
Or just to see an interracial couple in public.
Yeah.
And how people don't even notice it anymore.
Well, it's not a deal. And you take that and multiply it by thousands of times, and you get this whole issue of judgment, and especially coming from the teachings of Peter the Apostle.
Right. The first pope, ladies and gentlemen. We are condemning the teachings of the first pope. Now, fast forward to November of this last year, and you're teaching not only on the teachings of the first pope on Peter, but on James, the brother of Yeshua, and John, the beloved. And we found out that, indeed, their teachings are the origins of the Christian religion.
They absolutely are. And
we condemn them, too.
Yeah, absolutely.
It was a lot easier this time.
It was a lot easier, and now we're taking on Proverbs.
Right, you're going to Calgary in January with the theme of what's Proverbs got to do with it.
What's Proverbs got to do with it?
What Proverbs got to do with it, ladies and gentlemen, is everything that you want to know about Christianity. We cannot wait to hear of that report for the Grace Conference information that's going to be in Calgary on January 27th, 28th, and 29th, just go to gospelrevolution.com. Yeah. All the information is down at the bottom of the homepage. You can contact Jeff at the office or Victo Brennan up there in Calgary. It's going to be at the Carriage House as always. And Michael will go from the airport into the car, into the hotel, and do the same thing on the way out, and basically have no problem with the chilliness. And the thing that we have found is actually, when the weather is worse, we get a better crowd.
Oh, the Canadians, they don't go out to meetings when the weather is good. They're looking for something to do when the weather is bad. It's just the opposite to what it is in the South. And down here, the weather's bad, we stay in. And if the weather's good, we might go out to a meeting or something or drive someplace. But it's just the opposite there. They look for opportunities to go out when the weather is miserable, and if they don't, they're confined for 6 or 7 months out of the year.
When the weather outside is frightful, the Canadians go looking
for
a little gospel,
something
that is delightful.
And they do find it. And the sessions we've had, of course, people around the world have listened to these sessions from Calgary, and They are not just powerful, but again, they're palpable. You can feel the impact of these things in people's lives as you're listening to the CDs. It's just like being there. And this whole situation is very definitive. We don't vacillate when it comes to preaching the gospel. I'm still open to having to say the terms when I'm sharing about the gospel, to have to say if and but or maybe, but at this juncture, I've not had to say it.
Right.
And I don't care what you talk about in Christianity. Every single subject in Christianity's definition of what they think the gospel is, every subject has if and but or maybe with each subject. And but the gospel is truth. Therefore, there are no ifs, ands, buts, or maybes. You don't have to do that with gravity, and you shouldn't have to do it with the gospel.
gravity like the gospel, folks, the good news of God's peace and grace, is applicable to every single human being that has ever lived, that ever will live, equally. Whether they know it or don't know it, it's as true for the human race as gravity. And that's the good news. There's no belief necessary. There's no faith necessary. There's only the gospel to contemplate, to talk about, to think about, to meditate. We have had quite a year in the gospel revolution, and we're reviewing that year in the last webcast. This is Glenn Klein Online. Glad to have you along. You can always email us if you're listening on the archive, or even if you're listening live and don't want to call in. You can email us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com, webcast@gospelrevolution.com. And we've got some great emails we want to get to yet this evening, which we will do. And a lot of stuff's happened in the gospel this year. Holy mackerel. We're going to be talking about the situations that have occurred with, we mentioned Billy Thompson and Jackie Barnard, who met at the Gospel Revolution Summit in Houston, that well, Jackie moved to Huachuca City, Arizona, let's just say that.
Yeah.
And he is maybe listening for the second time ever live to the webcast with Billy right now. We're going to be talking about Richard Mull and Grant Miller situations. There's a lot of stuff that's happened. Carla came into my life this year. There's so many just beautiful things that are happening. We sense a momentum that has not been there before. We're going to be talking about Mike's email that went out that had an incredible response today. And a man that has also had a major impact on the revolution and in his life is online with us. Let us go to Monongahela, Pennsylvania. Please welcome online the head of security of the Gospel Revolution. We haven't heard from him for a while, but we're glad to have him online. The very trim and lean Mr. Geo Howell. George!
Gentlemen, how you doing?
Geo!
Mike, hey, how are you? Mike, before I get started, Mike, I just wanted to tell you thank you for the email today. It was very, very affirming and very, very uplifting.
Oh, thank you so much, George.
George, of course, of bold grace and longtime gospel revolutionary, but you've had a dramatic situation occur in your life this year, George, and you've lost a couple pounds.
Yeah, I've lost about 140 so far.
140 pounds. You sound thinner than the last time we spoke with you. Tell the beautiful humans, Gio, how the gospel impacted. Well, first of all, you started at 360 pounds.
Right.
Last May.
Yep.
Of this year.
Yep.
And talk about how the gospel influenced your thinking and about why you and Bonnie have done what you guys have done.
Well, first off, the same gospel that allowed me to get to 360 pounds has allowed me to get down to 220 pounds.
Oh, now you stop preaching, going to meddling. What do you mean by that?
Well, the gospel gives you freedom. It's not the weight and health is not a gospel issue.
Yeah.
God could care less if you're healthy or if you die. And that might shock some people, but that's just
yeah.
The
but
way I
but,
feel.
But well, that is true. But you need to explain a little further, please.
Well, what happened was the way the gospel impacted. Last May, as I was telling Glenn today, last May I went outside without a shirt on, and the first thought that hit me was, my God, man, you should be ashamed of yourself the way you look. You're 360 pounds, you're morbidly obese, aren't you ashamed of yourself? And the first thought that came after that was, never be ashamed of that which God created, your parents made, and you remade. And the thoughts continue to flow. If you don't like what you remade, George, remake it again.
All right, but I have to back you up a little bit, Gio, because I want to know how the gospel impacted you to get to 360.
How did it impact me?
Yeah.
It freed me from guilt. It freed me from, in the past, people always say, well, I've tried this program, I've tried that program. And it's funny because when you have a little bit of success with either weight loss or with anything in life, people want to know, what's your secret? What did you do?
Yeah.
And the biggest secret is being freed from guilt. When we go off of whatever we're following as far as the program, when we go off of it, the next morning is a new day. We don't think about what happened yesterday because it's gone. And God didn't care about it yesterday. He doesn't care about it today because your health and your weight are not a gospel issue. You're free to follow your heart. You're free to eat yourself to death or to eat yourself to life. And I even have a Gmail address now. If anybody would like to write to us, the Gmail address is doityourway2012@gmail.com.
What do you mean by that, do it your way?
Well, what I found out is, in my own life, people say, well, are you following Weight Watchers? Are you following this program, that program? And me and Barney both tell them, no, we're following our own personal program. Well, what is it? Well, my program won't work for you.
Yeah.
Your program will work for you. They say, well, what does that mean? And my answer to that is the same way with the gospel. You know how when people say, well, we don't go to church now, what do? Mm-hmm. Follow your heart, because your heart knows. And I believe in things related to weight and to health, your heart knows.
Mikey, what Gio is saying is that his heart took him to 360, and now his heart has taken him, well, to around 220. And what's up with the heart?
Well, here, let me address this first, because I'm going to lose the train of thought if I don't with what George has said. This is really amazing, because you have absolutely no clue, George, about an incident that happened to me in 2005. I had by default wound up being the trainer and counselor for a this lady who was morbidly obese.
Oh, really?
And yes, and I spoke with her just briefly on the phone about whether or not she wanted me to try to train her in the gym or help her, just to help her along with it. And she told me, she said, I have hundreds of books on different diets, and I've kept every one of them. And she said, and none of them work. And I said, no, that's not true. I said, they all work.
They all work. That's right. That's exactly right. That's what I told Glenn today.
Yeah, they all work. And I said, the issue is what works for you. Now, this is just really beautiful to me, because you had no clue that even took place in my life.
I'd never heard this story, Mike.
No, I know that you had not. And that's exactly the way that I addressed it. And now she wound up having to go back to her situation. I don't know whatever became of her, actually. But I know that she wept when she looked at all of those books, as if they all work. And that's when she got rid of them. She got rid of them when she realized they all work.
Yeah.
And they were like a noose around her neck.
Yep.
But it wasn't by saying that none of them worked. She kept them even though she said none of them worked.
Yep.
And then she said they all work, and she got that, and then she was able to let go of them and try to find her own path. So, yes, the gospel is powerful for the heart. It's powerful from the heart, and it's powerful to change our mindset about something. For anything to change in life that is changeable by thought, let me add that, it is only just a thought away. And the gospel, this is where the gospel does its magnificent work. The gospel does its magnificent work in the mind, in the brain, in the way we think and how we think, to the way that we see things and respond to things. And it begins to alter these things in a, as we've been told, in such a stealthy way, that the only thing you have to do is expose your heart to it, and you don't even know it's happening. You just realize suddenly you don't think the way you thought, you don't respond the way you used to respond. None of these things are the same, and you begin to take on a different texture of of life. It's literally a whole different texture of life. And things feel different. You can feel that they are different. It's different. I don't know what's different. And sometimes you have to stop and say, I don't know what's different, but I know something's different here.
Yep.
And but all you do then is follow your heart along with that.
Yeah, but what Gio's story is that his heart took him to 360 pounds.
Absolutely. And that is the first place that you're going to have to go. The parameters of the gospel have to show you what your parameters are. Personally, now, first off, the parameters of the gospel are ironclad. They cannot be changed. But it allows you to know, first, that there are no parameters. You have to establish your own. Just exactly what George said. As he was communing with himself, what do you want to do? How do you want to change this? How do you want to remake this?
Right. The perimeters of the gospel say there are no perimeters.
Yes.
That's the perimeter. That there are no perimeters, so
yeah.
You have to color within your own lines.
Absolutely.
And it's out of that freedom that you can get to 360 pounds, but it's also out of that freedom that you can venture down the road that George and Bonnie have ventured down without any... George, if you didn't have any sense of inferiority, and I know when we were eating together... Not 100 yards from where I'm sitting right now at the rack and introducing you to sushi for the first time in your life. There was no sense of guilt then.
No.
So therefore, there was no sense of self-righteousness. You got to understand that, folks, that guilt is just the other side of self-righteousness. That on this side of your program that you've designed for yourself and for Bonnie with together, that there's no sense of superiority.
Yeah. No.
That's the freedom. That's the best program. Freedom is the best program that we can advise going into the new year.
And the other thing was, too, is I realized that day as I stood looking in the mirror that I had to embrace myself where I was.
That's so awesome.
And before I could go and you know, make any trip anywhere, I had to look at myself in the mirror. Yes, morbidly obese. And in the mirror, you know, I look at God every morning in the mirror.
Yeah.
And I ask him the question, you know, and I hear back, well done, my son. And I ask every day in the mirror, Father, are you pleased with me because I lost weight? No. Would you be more pleased with me if I lost more weight? No. Well, were you pleased with me when I was 360 pounds? Yes. Will you be pleased with me if I go back up to 3? Yes. So,
George,
you're pleased with me.
How much do you consciously take on those questions and those answers? How conscious are you of looking in the mirror at yourself when you say you're looking at God? We know that you're looking at your ever-reducing body. How conscious of you are you to put those thoughts into your own mind?
Every morning and every night before I go to bed, I stand. Now, this may gross some people out, so cover, you know, take the small kids from the room. But I stand naked in front of the mirror every morning and every night until I see the face of God. Now, when I first started this, I had to stand there for a while before I saw his face. But now, as soon as I look in the mirror every morning, whether it's in front of the full-length mirror or looking in the rearview mirror in the car, I see his face. And I would recommend that if you're, you know, that people say they feel far from God, I would recommend to go stand and look in the mirror until he shows up.
See, this is the point, George, that I have been so persuaded that we need to address over the last almost 2 years. And that is to make a conscious effort to help people to eradicate this view they have in their mind of God and themselves being two separate entities, or that God and the human race are two separate entities at all, that we individually are one entity and God is another entity. And that whole, in fact, the letter you just referred to, that's exactly what we dealt with when I was dealing with my daughter and her feeling that sense of empowerment, knowing that even by looking at the past, she she could have had the power to say no. She could have said something. She could have done something had she known this is God right here. This is God. God's not out there. This is God. It's not just that he's in here either. There is no definable difference between you and God. This is one entity now. And the process that you have described in your own personal walk to come to grips with this is absolutely wonderful for me to hear, and it's wonderful for everybody else to hear. Now, here's the thing, is that everybody has got to come to grips with this in their own way. Now, you do it this way, and this is a very good place to put this. You say, well, Michael, how do I get rid of that? Well, the first thing that George did, I already know, I don't have to ask him, is he absorbed the gospel,
yep.
Which erases all of those lines between God and man. He has not listened to anything that has delineated a difference between he and God. Everything he's listened to over the last few years has been an affirmation. These are affirmations he's doing in the mirror, but it's because he's heard the affirmations that he and God are one.
Right. This is what we could call gospel prayer or new covenant prayer. Notice that George did not ask God for anything.
Yeah.
Did not see himself apart from God in any way, shape, or form. George, you're going to love this, and I need to read this letter because this is exactly the subject that Shane Turk from Florida talks about, and this is perfect. And again, without any planning or any pre-discussion before the show, this is a letter that came from Shane today, as a matter of fact. Hi, Mike and Glenn. Thank you for getting to my question last week. In your email today, which we'll talk about, Mike's email, we haven't gone into detail yet, but we will. In your email today and in previous webcasts, I have heard you state that prayer is no longer needful. I have a hard time wrapping my mind around this understanding of prayer, and it has led me to study the Scriptures and the New Testament to find answers. Like how you said that, Shane. I have always understood prayer to be more than just petition to God, but prayer is primarily communion or fellowship with God. In Jeremiah 31:34, it says, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest, saith the Lord." I understand that this took place at the cross and that all of humanity is one with God now. But my question revolves around the word know. From what I have studied, the word know is a term of intimacy. When I think of intimacy with God, I think of experiencing the presence of God. One vital way, in my view, of experiencing that presence of God is quieting ourselves through prayer and meditation and communing with God. What do you think? Also, Jesus was one with God before we became one with God, and he prayed to the Father. Yes, he petitioned to the Father, but I think most importantly, he was communing with the Father. Since Jesus prayed, wouldn't that mean that our oneness with God does not nullify our need to pray? Could our oneness with God actually mean that we should pray more and not less? I am thinking this because since the cross, we are more intimate with God than we have ever been. Hence, every man shall know me. In my mind, prayer is one way that we can practically experience our oneness with God. I appreciate your thoughts and your discussion on this matter. And that's Shane Turk from Groveland, Florida. That is fantastic, Shane.
Yeah, it definitely is. This is getting right to the heart of the issue.
Exactly.
First off, let me address the issue
exactly.
Of Jesus praying. Jesus was praying because he was praying for us. Those prayers have been fulfilled. I'm not sure who we would be praying for that the prayers have not been fulfilled. So that was a great observation.
Right. Think about that for a second, Mikey and Gio. Jesus was praying for us prior to the cross.
Yes.
And then he fulfilled those prayers.
Absolutely.
Think about that, Shane.
Here's the issue now. The one thing, too, and I say it directly because I know Shane's heart. Let me just say this very directly. Prayer is not the key to fellowship with God. The blood of Jesus is the key to relationship and fellowship with God. Paul said very clearly, we have fellowship with him by the blood of his Son. We do not have fellowship with God because we pray. We have fellowship with God because of the blood. Fellowship is not a vacillating, varying degree of general whether or not we're communing or communicating with God. There's no such thing as communicating with God. You are one with God. There's no phone line. There's no disconnect. There's no distance. There is nothing that is perceivable about the difference between your own heart and God. This is the issue. Let me say it once again, please, very clearly. Prayer is not the means by which we fellowship with God under the new covenant. It is strictly by the blood of Jesus Christ that we have fellowship with him. We have fellowship with him because of the blood, nothing else.
Right.
Please don't add something else to the blood. Not prayer, not tithing, not anything. Now, when we get to discuss the issue of prayer, see, this is the reason we have to deal with this so directly, because prayer is presumed to be petitioning. And that's what we have to address about the issue of prayer.
Well, but Shane says that, this is a very, very good insight, that prayer is a meditation or communing with God. We're not communing with God. God and we are one. This is not the meditation or the slowing down or the quiet time. That is not to commune with God. That is to, when George looks in the mirror in the morning and sees God, as he says, he's not communing with God. He is allowing his soul to realize that he has communed with God. This is an ongoing, forever. No matter what you're thinking, no matter what you're saying, no matter where you are, you could not be in any better place, communion with God. It's just those quiet times, George consciously making a decision to look in the mirror and to realize who he's looking at, that just allows our soul, our mind, to realize
absolutely
that, as what you're saying, Michael, that fellowship has been cemented by
absolutely
the blood of Yeshua.
Yeah, and that's the reason that his letter is so priceless tonight in this arena of what we're talking about, because I know that every one of our listeners are wanting to truly understand this entire and completed work of the cross, and not to cause it to be seen of in any lesser form than what it is. We want to simply accept it for what it is and add nothing to it or take nothing from it. And here we have, this is the issue, is that here we have something that people covet so much as an issue of prayer, and we find that by looking at it a little closer, that it can be something that actually takes away from the reality of what Jesus accomplished at the cross, that there is something to be gained through something else, whether it's prayer or anything else.
Or tithing, as you said.
Or tithing, you see, when you start putting these things, or obedience to the law, or doing something, or not doing something.
Or giving to the poor, or doing good works.
Any type of things that can be very beneficial, but absolutely the thing that we have to understand is that nothing benefits our relationship with God, our fellowship with God. Our fellowship and our relationship with God benefits everything else, but it doesn't work the other way around.
Right.
See, we have to know that this is an internal thing going on. The kingdom of God is internal. That this whole God issue is internal. This is not something we're trying to get inside of us, and by some outside means bring that out of us. It is strictly by the gospel itself that stimulates the power of the kingdom of God, because the kingdom is within. There is no external kingdom. There is no longer an external God. There is no place where that we see that these things are separate at all. So it is by helping to effectively destroy that mindset that puts us in two separate positions between God and us, that is completely eliminated totally. And if prayer is perceived in any way as a means by which we have anything with God, do you see how that is taking away from the blood of Jesus, from the work of the cross?
Right, because it is elevating people who pray,
yes,
over people who don't.
Yeah.
And that is not gospel.
See, the years ago when I first started teaching on the righteousness of God, that was the conflict that was brought to me, was that people were wanting to delineate between the our relationship with God and our fellowship with God. So, see, if you leave fellowship out as something separate than relationship or dealt with in some other way, you're under the law. Because whenever you begin to understand your relationship with God, that is, and I know that he would agree 100% that there is absolutely nothing that we do to become righteous or holy or have relationship with God. But see, the question started to arise, but our fellowship with God, we don't keep the law for relationship. We obey him for fellowship, so we can fellowship with him. But see, that is John's interpretation of fellowship with God, is the confession of sins even is a means by which we fellowship with God. And John is wrong. I'm sorry, but John is wrong. The confession of sin is not the means by which we have fellowship with God. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that gives us absolute fellowship with God.
Amen. But now, I'm sorry, but you're not sorry.
So here we are now with this issue of prayer, and it's so wonderful that it's coming to the fore in such a powerful flood of the way here, in the way they addressed it and the way people are responding to it, and I hope that people really do entertain this article that I just released. And that we in the Gospel Revolution have offered now for people's consideration. You see, everything that we say, everything that comes out of my mouth, it's offered for your consideration. We're not trying to tell you what to think or what to believe at all. But everything that comes out of my mouth is for your consideration.
Exactly.
Now, I believe it's the truth. But see, that's me. I think I'm teaching you from a realm of knowledge about the scriptures, but it is for your consideration. So when I talked about in the article about how pensive I was after last week's webcast, and then how that my heart was just going out to the people in the Gospel Revolution to such a degree that it was palpable to me. And because I know the difficulty in addressing these situations that were once the root of our spirituality. Prayer was the root of our spirituality. Studying the Bible was the root of our spirituality. Confessing our sins was the root of our spirituality. But those tentacles, one by one, have been cut. They've been severed. And it's been difficult in some cases to let go of them. My gosh, I remember the first time that I interrupted my habitual, repetitive confession of sin, and I had to arrest myself and stop myself in mid-sentence to say, no, I'm not doing this anymore. This is an insult to the blood of Jesus Christ, and I will not come petitioning him with prayers for forgiveness when I am forgiven. And so all of these things have, they are great issues. But you've got to understand that with each of them that we have severed ourselves from these external verifications of spirituality. There is nothing that verifies your spirituality except the cross. Nothing else does. Prayer doesn't verify that you're spiritual. Reading your Bible doesn't verify that you're spiritual. It's that you exist. It's that you're here. Just the fact that you live and breathe is the fact that you are spiritual.
Right. The fact, folks, that you were conceived
absolutely
indicates that you are as holy and as righteous and as perfect as the Pope, as Mother Teresa, as what's the guy's name that just died in North Korea? Kim Jong Il. Yeah,
yep.
he is as righteous and perfect as Yeshua, as Jesus himself.
Yep.
As righteous and perfect as George Howe was at 360 and at 219 now.
Yeah.
And Gio, you know, I said jokingly before that you sounded thinner, but you actually do sound thinner.
Hey, well, let me close my end up here. I got a couple things I want to say.
Go ahead.
Number one, the thing about programs, Mike, you're right on. They all work, but until you realize if you work somebody else's program, you have to do something that makes it yours.
Yeah.
Because if you're not taking, and I listened to a little bit of your, I'll give a little plug for your soul possession. If you don't take possession of it, it doesn't possess your soul.
Yeah, yeah.
It's something else. So, you know, my recommendation is do it your way in 2012.
Love that, Gio.
I'm putting a Facebook page up, and that's the name of it. Do it your way. Do it your way 2012.
Go for it.
I like that.
Anybody that has any issues, you know, that with health or anything, you know, weight, if they'd like to write me, they can write me at doityourway2012@gmail.com.
That's awesome.
Gio,
I hope that staying up. See, Gio gets up at 3:30 in the morning, so to come on live in the webcast is a major imposition and challenge. So I hope it was worth your while.
Oh, it was well worth my while, gentlemen. I love you guys more than you'll ever know.
It was worth the hours that you were here. Thank you so much.
We think about you guys every day, and I mean that truly, every day. And we might not call that often, but I want you guys to know that you're in our thoughts daily.
Well, Gio, I knew that you were still free when you commented on Facebook that you were in favor of White Castle's thought of adding beer.
Oh, yeah.
Adding beer to the slide.
White Castle's in.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Beer,
White Castle's in beer.
Beer and sliders. Can't beat that.
Oh, I do have one other thing to add. There is one thing that I'll recommend to people if they're trying to watch, you know, their lifestyle as far as food. We use an app and an online site called MyFitnessPal. MyFitnessPal. MyFitnessPal.com. And that has helped us tremendously. What we do is we record everything that goes in our mouth.
And, that's awesome.
That's helped us tremendously, and, you know, to look back and, you know, if you have an off week or whatever, you can look back and you can pinpoint, well, this is why. Okay. All right. Now we're done with that. We'll do something else this week.
Yeah.
So, the other thing about MyFitnessPal, it's a wonderful app because every morning it has no guilt. It says, here's what you can do if you'd like.
Yeah.
Or do something else. And the next day it says, here's what you can do if you'd like. And it's your decision.
Yeah, the most successful programs that are out there reduce or eliminate the guilt, that's for sure.
Well, this one definitely does because, you know, it doesn't come up the next day and say, hey, fatty, you ate too much yesterday.
Well, we can't recommend reducing the guilt enough.
Absolutely.
Thanks, Gio. We love you. Give our love to Bonnie.
We sure will. Love you guys.
All right.
Love you, George.
I'll listen to the rest of the show tomorrow.
All right. Good night.
All right. Good night.
All right. Good night, man.
He'll be up when a lot of you guys are just going to sleep. Or actually, some of you guys will be waking up around the globe. There goes Gio Howe. And I cannot thank him enough for his contribution tonight. And throughout the years of the Gospel Revolution. This is Glenn Klein Online. This is our end-of-year wrap-up of the Gospel 2-0-11. That number is available to you now at 813-425-5735. 73 around the globe, 813-425-5773. Or in North America, you can call us at 800-436-3260. 1-800-436-3260. And now, somebody took us up on it right away. Now, without any further ado, let us go to the senior correspondent of the Gospel Revolution for Facebook to Stafford, Virginia. Please welcome online Mr. Germa Colston. Germa!
Good evening, Glenn, Mike.
Good evening, Germa.
Hey, Germa.
Hi. Merry Christmas to you all.
Merry Christmas, Germ. Germ, you are the man with the plan on the Facebook, and you have been the guy that has been, over the years, chronicling this so-called grace movement around the globe. You are the one that has really documented the effect of the gospel and the message of God's grace, and coming out of this year, going into the new year, what's your assessment?
Well, just it seems like there's just there continues to be a so-called grace awakening all across this nation and the world, as it has been. Slowly the trend over the last 30 years. And I get the sense, that Mike's influence of, Mike's teachings does make somewhat of a dent in some of the Christian ministries. Because, 30 years ago, you wouldn't be able to find any books on grace in a Christian bookstore.
Right.
It's just looking for needle in the haystack. And I think Mike, that your first beginning, your whole research and investigation in the scriptures, you tried to find a book on grace. I don't know if I
couldn't find one.
Couldn't find one, yeah. And, now there's more books on grace, even though they don't take it as far as the redemption of the world. But it seems like some of that light's being shed.
Well, the one thing we know, Michael, is that people who like Joseph Prince and Andrew Womack and other guys that you've been in touch with that have heard your teachings on the grace of God, they're certainly being challenged. With that logical conclusion that the blood of Christ literally was sufficient for the redemption of the world.
Yeah, that's the reason that nobody talked about grace, because immediately when the subject comes up, you are going to be confronted with the redemption of the world, no doubt. And, Bonnie Raitt's song's coming to my mind, "Let's give them something worth talking about." So, well, that's what we did with the gospel of grace and the gospel of peace. Now, and it's just like Germa has pointed out, the whole world's talking about it now. See, I hope that people in the Gospel Revolution can understand and respect that before that we started putting an effort into sharing grace, in the middle of the Word of Faith movement, it dropped like a bomb in the middle of the most popular Christian movement around the world is where it went off.
Right, and arguably one of the most legalistic.
Yes.
Movements.
Spread around the world.
Everything in the Word of Faith movement, folks, was based on not just your behavior, but your attitudes, the words of your mouth,
mm-hmm.
where you go, who you hung around with, what you allowed your eyes to see, everything.
And here's the thing, is that the reason it exploded is because everybody tried to start explaining why what we were saying about grace wasn't true. That's what got the conversation started. Marilyn Hickey couldn't handle it. All of these guys around that have global voices, all of them around the planet, and or at least a large number of them, enough of them to where that this sparked a conversation that began on grace and peace that has not been resolved in the Christian community yet, as Germa has pointed out to us. But do they talk about it? They are talking about it. Do they limit it? Oh, they limit it. Do they use it to their own good instead of the good of everybody on the planet? Oh, yes, they do. But are they talking about it? They're talking about it.
Gurma, going into the new year, and you've been following this for a while very closely, you know, I said it sounded like jokingly, but it is true that as far as we know, you're the one that is documenting this stuff as close as anybody. What's your sense of what has happened in the past year and your sense of the momentum going into the new year on this whole issue of the grace of God?
I'm not really sure I understand the question, Glenn.
Well, I mean, do you see a change that has happened in the last year or so with the emphasis and with the focus on this issue of the gospel of grace and peace?
Yeah. And, you know, there seems to be a great paradigm shift going on in the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just at least more and more folks are really waking up, you know, to really seeing the Christianity for what it really is.
I think that's a great way to put it, Michael. There is a huge, we sense this, there's a huge paradigm shift.
That's exactly what it is. You see, the all thought takes place within a certain parameters or paradigm. When the paradigm shifts, new thought comes in. You see, the people are trying to challenge. What Christianity does is they battle your thoughts against my thoughts. I think you ought to be baptized in water. No, I think you ought to be baptized at birth. I think you ought to be this. No, I think you should confess your sins in the morning. No, you should do it through a priest. And it just goes on and on. Because you know why? Because they're still talking about the same paradigm. It's just different issues within that framework. See, the gospel totally takes you out of that paradigm, out of those parameters, redefines everything, and says, now, let's play in here. And you're not arguing with which way you should be baptized, whether or not you, how long you stay saved once you get saved, whether you should be sprinkled or which one of the almost 50,000 denominations around the world you should be affiliated with, and which of one of them actually has the truth as opposed to the other one pertaining to confession of sin, or you know, do you do it constantly, continually, or once a week, or just when you go to the priest? See, we're not even playing in that box anymore. We're not there. We left. We left mentally and emotionally, psychologically, physically, most everybody has left, and now we are in a different paradigm, as has been explained to us so aptly. We are in a different paradigm, and within this paradigm, we are discovering things. We didn't discover things first. The paradigm began to change. Do you realize that the very basic teaching of the gospel of peace was a shift, a total shift in a paradigm? We weren't figuring out who God was going to judge and when he was going to do it. The paradigm had shifted completely. Judgment is over. See, that is not a new thought. That's a new paradigm. And once that shifts, you've got an empty box. The old box is full. It's full of almost 50,000 denominations and their opinions. They don't even know what to say in this. They don't have a clue what to say.
They're still fighting with brooms at the Basilica of the Nativity in Bethlehem, for God's sake.
Yeah. So, you know, let it go on. That's fine. Let it continue because something powerful has happened in the planet. And we happen to be privileged to even be around to observe it. This is the power of God, folks. We're not talking about just another religious battle within Christianity and within the paradigm of the religions of this world. We have allowed the scriptures to draw the lines around this and say within these borders, This is where you now live and survive and thrive. But these borders are not restrictive. They are the borders of the gospel itself.
Wow. The gospel's borders, Michael, there are borders.
Oh, absolutely.
But the supernatural nature of the gospel is that these borders continue to expand.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I don't think that the borders of the gospel themselves expand because the gospel of peace cannot expand. It cannot contract or expand. And that's one of the borders of the gospel, It is our minds that that have the ability to expand.
Right.
And,
It seems like they expand to where we're approaching a judgment of Peter's teaching with trepidation, and now it's like no big deal.
Absolutely.
Or we approach interracial marriage or interracial dating with trepidation and freaking out. All of a sudden it's no big deal. It's our minds that the perimeters of the gospel allows our minds to expand. The gospel it's like the universe.
Absolutely. Even seeing the very same comparison was as we've done several times with the American Revolution and our liberties under this Constitution. You see, the Constitution didn't change. It didn't expand to include black people. It didn't expand to include women. Our mindset expanded.
Yeah, then they had to vote in amendments, but that's okay. The Constitution of the United States built in the ability to expand the Constitution.
Yes, and that was that's because of our growing understanding of what these things mean.
Exactly, and let me tell you something, folks. When you hear the United States was founded on Christianity, and the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence was founded on Christianity, that is horse hockey. It is not true. The gospel is the foundation of liberty. Of all liberty, of all freedom. Gerba, thank you for everything
that you do
and that you're going to do in the next year. And just stay in touch, all right, brother?
All right, and I'm willing to bet any amount of money that 2012 will come and go.
I'm betting with you, Germa.
Good preaching, Roberts. Thanks,
Germa. There's an online betting site set up. We'll go for it.
You know what? There probably is. You could probably bet on that.
I'll bank the bank.
I will love to take that wager. Thanks, Germa.
All right, thank you. Love you all.
Love you.
Love you too, Germa, so much.
There's Germa Goldston.
What a sweet man. My goodness.
The official Facebooker of the Gospel Revolution.
Well, the work he does on Facebook is tremendous.
It's amazing the impact that this guy is having. You guys, we're up against the clock, and we haven't even talked about the year in review vis-a-vis Richard Mull and Grant Miller. But you guys that have been following this, you know this story. As far as Michael's email that went out today, it definitely struck a nerve, Michael. Again, with respect to the clock, what I'm going to recommend is you guys go to gospelrevolution.com.
Please do.
And read the letter and the experience of Audrey Williams and what happened on Audrey's trip to Houston just a couple of weeks ago. And Michael heard something that he never thought of. The thought never crossed his mind that his daughter shared with him. You'll get to say that you'll get the gist of it is an understatement because it's available at gospelrevolution.com. Yeah. It's available on Facebook, on Mike's Facebook page, on the Friends of Mike Williams and Gospel Revolution Facebook page. Just read it and enjoy it. And we've got other responses that we wanted to get to, but we just don't have time, and we're going to respect that. And we're also going to very much respect the information that the Secretary of Homeland Security, I just changed his title, Jeff Robertson, and the Secretary of Defense, just informed us that this evening we broke the $10,000 mark for the Start a Winter Pledge Drive, specifically and exactly $10,014 that has either been donated or pledged for this past webcast, and for
thanks,
all you guys,
who
have given and are giving.
We appreciate you so much.
Oh my God, thank you so much, you guys.
Yeah.
It's a little short of our goal, but close enough.
Oh, and thank you.
And we're all,
you make it all that much easier.
That's exactly how to put it. It's making it easier. It's putting us in a position of a stronger position going into the new year. We
yeah.
need cash in order to continue this thing. That's just the bottom line. Mike's book, One, The Gospel According to Mike, a Christianity-free gospel, hopefully will be very much done soon. And then, of course, we're shooting for a publishing date in 2012. And this is it for 2011, as hard as that is to believe, Mikey.
Yay. Let's chalk it up and move on.
It's been quite a year, and oh, my God, that's
yeah.
all I have to say. So much has happened. So many lives have been touched because of you guys. And,
yeah, for sure.
And because of this wonderful message that we get to share, not just on Wednesday nights and not just on the archives, but the 24/7. At gospelrevolution.com and our own individual little lives. I mean, we've got all different stories. Germa's doing it. Gio's doing it. We're doing it.
We're doing it.
We're doing it, and we love it. We cannot love you enough. Mikey, we want to wish everybody, I know you want to wish everybody
Happy New Year. Oh, my gosh, yes. And come what may, enjoy the gospel, and enjoy each other. My goodness, this is such a wonderful family. Enjoy each other. Stay in contact with each other. And I'm here. Glenn's here. Jeff Robertson's here. You know, our lives are yours. And we would love to be of a help any way that we possibly can. So take care. And we will see you in next year.
No doubt. So let us hear from you this week. If you so desire, you can email the show, webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Contact the ministry at gospelrevolution.com. And we want to thank everybody around the planet. I wish we had time to reiterate the names that it gave to the last pledge drive. We do not. You guys that gave, we thank you. We cannot thank you enough for being involved in this effort. It's a new year, and we're looking forward to it very, very much. So we sense a great momentum about what we've talked about tonight and what we've been talking about for the last 12 months, and we'll continue to with your help. Mikey, have a wonderful weekend.
Thank you, Glenn. You too. Love you so much.
Thank you.
And thanks for all that you are and all that you do for the gospel.
Thank you. I love it, and I love you. Also love Sean O'Halloran for being the human being the beautiful human that he is. Jeff Robertson for doing everything that he does for so many people and for this effort. And that will do it for us. As Michael said, Happy New Year to everybody. Enjoy your New Year, folks. We will talk to you in 1 week's time. I am on my way home, which hopefully will be greeted with Carla's tea and honey. I cannot wait, baby. Until next time, this would be Glenn Klein Online saying, Happy New Year, everybody!